Folks, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll start reading this morning with verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 5. This will be the 17th message in the study of the book of Revelation. The Lord willing, I would like to finish up chapter 5 and perhaps give some introductory thoughts to chapter number 6. As we look at the Word of God this morning. Now, folks, when we get to chapter 6, time is going to begin in the tribulation period. Remember, the rapture takes place as far as where things happen in the book of Revelation. The rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. The church is taken out. The church is raptured away. The time begins upon the earth after the rapture of the church. Now, it is our position, it is my belief that the rapture takes place and then there is going to be some period of time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the seven-year tribulation proper. That's not something that is talked very much about in our preaching. In most preaching that you hear, nothing said about that. And folks, one of the reasons is it's not so much that men don't believe that. It's just the fact that that's not one of those areas that normally would need to be dealt with. Normally we hear the generalization. I have stated this fact, and I state it again here. I've used the generalization hundreds of times, maybe even thousands of times. I've made mention of the fact, I've said that the rapture of the church is going to take place, and then the tribulation is going to begin. That's not 100% accurate, I'm persuaded. The rapture of the church is going to take place, of course, before the tribulation begins. But after the rapture of the church, I believe that the Bible points out to us that there'll be some period of time before the tribulation proper actually starts, before that seven-year period begins its countdown. How long is that going to be? I don't know. 1 year, 2 years, more or less, I don't know, but I'm persuaded that there's going to be some period of time. We've dealt with that some. We'll talk more about it as we go forward in the weeks and months ahead. But the rapture has taken place. John is in heaven. He's seeing wondrous scenes in heaven. The throne of God is set for judgment. A search has taken place where someone needs to be found that's worthy to take the seven-sealed book that's in the hand of God the Father on the throne. Someone has to be found worthy to take that book and to open the seals before the final redemption process on all of creation can ever take place. John weeps when no one is found. Man didn't have the moral purity or the regal stature, if you will, to take that book. The search took place all the way from heaven to hell and on the earth and everything in between, and no man could be found. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps forward. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's the Lamb that had been slain. And the Lamb steps forth. He takes the book, and shortly he's going to be opening the seals of that book. Verse number 8. Of Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Going back to verse number 8, incense is a symbol or emblem of prayer. This will be on page 49 of your outline. Verse 8 is on page 49 of your outline, if you want to follow along there. But in verse number 8, it says that every one of those elders, there's the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and every one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, folks, that word odors brings before us this matter of incense. In the Bible, incense is a symbol or emblem of prayer. I'll not turn there right now, but this is in your notes, Psalm 141 and verse 2, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7, and many other portions of Scripture would bring before us this fact that incense is an emblem or it's symbolic of this matter of prayer. Now, an interesting thing here. Here the beast and the 24 elders, they have some vials or some bowls, if you will, and they're full of the prayers of saints. Now, I want to say right up front here that the beast and the elders are not interceding for you and I here. The elders are redeemed, glorified human beings. They represent you and I. The elders, I'm persuaded, represent church-age saints. They represent you and me. The four beasts are four angelic beings, I'm persuaded. I believe that they're the seraphim. Some would say cherubim. There's a very close association in the Bible between the cherubim and the seraphim, the order of angels that they are. Whatever one you want to make it be, that's fine with me. But they're shown with these bowls full of the prayers of the saints. Now, folks, they're not interceding for you and I. The Bible's not teaching that. They're in heaven. They're in the presence of the Father. Obviously, they have been provided with these bowls and told what to do with them when they got them. And so they have them there in this great heavenly scene. And John is seeing all of this take place. Now, in this verse, the weeping ends and the praise begins. Every wrong that has been done to every child of God throughout every age is going to be righted now, folks. God is about to do something. He's going to reward the ungodly. Now listen, He's going to reward the ungodly with judgment, and He is going to vindicate every child of God that's ever lived, that's prayed, "Oh Lord, how long, Lord?" It's the ancient Jewish imprecatory prayer, the prayer of vengeance of the people of God, where they prayed, "God, how long shall we have to endure?" Well, the prayer's being answered now. The prayer's being answered. Now, folks, listen. Those prayers that have been prayed, they've not been forgotten, and they've not been ignored. They have been kept by Almighty God until it's time to answer the people in every age. I think of that old Saint Polycarp in his 80s, and he was finally burned to death, and they had trouble even doing that. There was obviously some supernatural things about that. When they tried to burn Polycarp, the flames circled around him, and finally someone ran forth and speared him and killed him, and then ultimately they had to restart the fire to actually burn the body of that old man of God. But in every age, the people of God have been mistreated by the world, those that have tried to live godly, and multitudes have been martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prayed, "Oh Lord, how long? Well, now's the time. All those prayers have been kept by God. They've been kept by God until the time of their fulfillment was right. Not too long ago, Brother Joe Garrett said something that really stuck in my heart and mind. Something was said about prayer, and Brother Joe said, he was talking about people that saying, "If has God always answered every one of your prayers?" And Brother Joe made the statement, he said, "Yeah, God's always answered every one of my prayers." He said no sometimes, but He's answered every one of them. Folks, God's going to answer every one of them that's prayed from a clean vessel. And the people of God over the ages, they've prayed, "Oh God, we've been done wrong. Lord, how long will the wicked be in control? How long will the wicked prosper? How long will those that imagine wicked devices in their hearts and minds, how long will they be allowed to just go on and it seems like nothing ever happens to them? They get by with all manner of godlessness. Lord, how long?" Here, folks, here. All those prayers have been kept by God. All of those prayers have been kept by God. This matter of the prayers being offered as incense or as an odor being poured out, placed before God. Folks, that's emblematic or symbolic of God finally answering all of those prayers. Boy, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Verse number 9. "And they sung a new song, saying," this is the 24 elders, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This verse shows that the 24 elders had been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, redemption is now. Redemption always has been by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true people of God, people that have truly been born again, still sing and rejoice and praise God over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The modern religions of the day tell us we don't need that old slaughterhouse religion. We don't need to talk about the blood, and certainly we're not going to sing about the blood. Well, bless the Lord, those of us that are saved don't have a bit of problem with that, folks. I don't have a bit of problem talking to you about it, and I don't have a bit of problem singing about it. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I absolutely love talking about it, and I love singing about it, and I know every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior exactly the same way. Why, listen, verse 9 is you and I can't emphasize that enough, folks. Verse 9 is you and I. They're singing a new song and they're praising God for the redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's you and I. That's you and I represented there. That's what we're doing throughout the eternal ages, is praising the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to know here that these folks were redeemed out of every... Now, listen to what it says. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I want to share a thought here. And the thought is simply this. Folks, just because God... Just because God can't work where I happen to be at a certain point in time doesn't mean God's not working somewhere else. Now, I need to qualify that statement. When I say that God can't work, I mean just because people won't allow God to work at some particular place doesn't mean God is not working somewhere else. I would simply go back to the other night when Brother Wendell Runyon was here and he was talking about the working of God in two places, primarily in India and in Africa. That was the two main places. And folks, he was telling some stories about people coming and making professions of place by the hundreds and even the thousands. Now, folks, stay with me. I'm not trying to be critical. I want to put a point out here. Just because we're not seeing that happening in the United States right now, for the most part, doesn't mean it's not happening other places. And folks, it's time for the people of God to quit hiding behind statements like, well, we're living in the Laodicean age and God just doesn't work today like He used to. It's time for the Christians in America to stop hiding behind statements like that and us to just admit that God is not working in America a lot of times, not because we're living in a Laodicean age. And you folks know, I'm not trying to pick fights here, but I do not accept that at all. I do not believe that we're living in the Laodicean age. Or, I don't believe we're living in the Laodicean age any more or less than the Philadelphian age and all the other ages that are, all the other churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Folks, God is still on the throne. And the church is going to keep going on until Jesus comes and raptures it away. And people are going to be saved. And God is working in a magnificent way in places around the world today. And just because in America, to a large extent, we've gotten so used to the gospel and so used to the church and so used to the functions that we go through and the little religious things that we do, that we have quit expecting God to work in a magnificent way, that doesn't mean that He's not doing it somewhere else, and it doesn't mean He's not going to continue doing it somewhere else. Here's a multitude, and they were saved out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's where God's saving folks today. Remember, these folks are representing the church age. That's you and I. And they came out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation. God's doing a mighty work. And He's going to continue on with it. And folks, I want to be in on that. I'm as guilty as anybody. But I don't want to come to the place to say, well, God used to send revival, but He can't do it now. And God used to... No, folks, God's still on the throne. God is still willing. And if we're not seeing it, it's our fault. And we need to stop hiding behind some supposed teachings that I disagree with anyway from the Word of God as to why we're not seeing it. The best revival I've ever been in, I never intended to go this direction, was the very first one that I'd ever been in, a little small church. And as I tell it now, my mind, I hadn't thought about this, folks. I can't remember if it was 20-something people saved or 30-something people saved. A church far, far smaller than this church, running far less people than this church, the Enon Baptist Church in College Park, Georgia. It was the first revival I'd ever been in after I got saved. Evangelist Leighton Sampson preached, and that week in that little church there were 20-something or 30-something people saved. Right now I cannot remember. But I'm going to tell you why it happened, folks. It didn't happen just on accident. It didn't happen because an evangelist came and he brought revival with him. It happened because the people of God got together and prayed and sought revival. I can remember, I'd never done any of these things. I'd never heard of a college prayer meeting, didn't know what it was when they started announcing it. They said, we're going to have college prayer meetings and for revival. And folks, we started meeting. Now remember, I've only been saved at this time. I've only been saved 3 or 4 months. And we started having college prayer meetings and people started praying. And boy, I was immediately struck by something. And I got to those different people's houses that had the prayer meetings. And the people began to pray. And the next thing I knew, people were crying and weeping and laid out before God. And they prayed and they wept before God. And they prayed and they begged God for revival. And they confessed sin. And they said, this is it, God. We want to have revival. And folks, God sent revival to that little church. God worked. God moved. I've been in other revivals where there were a lot more people saved, number-wise. But they were huge churches that ran in the hundreds and the thousands. But for the size of the congregation and the number of people that were there, folks, that was the greatest moving of God that I've ever personally been associated with. Folks, God's still on the throne. These people were saved from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And folks, those are representatives of you and I. God's still working today, and He's going to keep on working until He brings all this thing to the close. Verse number 10. They prayed and they sang and they said, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm not going to say much about this verse right now, but folks, it brings before this thought. Church age saints, part of the reward for being faithful to God in this age is that we're going to have positions of leadership and reign with the Lord during the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say much about that when we get further on in the book of Revelation. But those of us in this age that are faithful to God, God will honor that through allowing us certain positions during the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. There's an uncountable number around the throne. I said something about this last time. I'll just leave it at that. But there's a number here. And the purpose of God is not for us to start doing our math and get our calculator out and say 10,000 times 10,000 is how many million is that? And then thousands and thousands. We don't know what that was going to be anyway. It's just thousands and thousands. There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them, folks. And they're around the throne. And they're praising God. And they're shouting the victory. Wow. Verses 12 through 14. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, verses 5 and 6 of this chapter showed us why the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy because He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the King. He's the Root of David. He's God. And He's a Lamb slain. He's the Redeemer. That showed us why He was worthy. Now the Bible is bringing before us what He's worthy of. We know why He's worthy already. Now we see what He's worthy of. He's worthy to receive power. You know, He automatically, I don't know where that came from. He purposely limited and veiled His power when He was born of the Virgin Mary. Now folks, He always had it. He always had it. He was never not God. But He purposely limited Himself from using His power of God all the time. For example, obviously when He went to the cross, there's no way man could have taken God Almighty to the cross, except that He willingly limited Himself and chose not to use His power. But folks, He's going to be worthy of all power because He has all power. He's going to be worthy to receive riches. You know, the Bible says for our sakes He became poor. Folks, He didn't even have a house to live in. He had to go down and send the disciple down. He said, I want you to go down and catch a fish. None of the fish I've ever caught had money in their mouth that I know of, folks. Not a one of them. He sent one of the disciples down. He said, I want you to catch a fish. He said, when you get it, I want you to look in its mouth. It's going to have enough money in its mouth to pay your taxes and mine. I don't think the IRS would buy that from me at all. I'll pay you as soon as I catch a fish that's got enough money in its mouth for me to pay you with. I don't think they're going to accept that. I may try it though, but I don't think I'm going to get by with it. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There was a few. Thank God there was a few during His earthly ministry. They were worthy to give Him honor and glory and blessing. There was a few that when He came riding in Jerusalem on that colt, there was a few that got out there and took their coats off and laid it down. There was a few that ran out there and broke the limbs off the trees and laid it down. They wanted to use what they had to pave the way, if you will, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they glorified it and they shouted, Hosanna in the highest. There was a few then. But folks, a day's coming when everybody and everything in the universe is going to praise Him and give Him honor and give Him glory. The Bible says, and every creature, verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Folks, if we were to turn our Bibles to to Psalm 148. I'm going to turn there if I can find that in my Bible. Psalm 148. Praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise you Him, all His angels. Praise you Him, all His hosts. Praise you Him, sun and moon. And praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Praise you the Lord. Verse 7, from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Folks, that's such an interesting and an enjoyable thought. Verse number 13, I just love that thought of all the creatures praising the Lord. All the natural creation of God is going to sing forth in praise to Almighty God. Even the animals are going to praise the name of the Lord. Oh my. Verse number 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that lived, that liveth forever and ever. We'll spend a good deal of time in eternity. There'll be a lot of impromptu praise services, folks, in eternity. Somebody's going to shout out, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, and everybody's just going to just fall down and praise the Lord and shout the victory. And thank Him for all that He's done. Boy, for eternity, that's the way it's going to be. What a blessing. John's in heaven. Glorious scene. Glorious scene. God's using it to show him that the glory of God is going to be manifest in all the world. He's preparing the heart of His man to see what He's going to see starting in chapter 6. You see, I believe that God had to show him the glories of heaven in chapters 4 and 5 in order that he could stand up under the awfulness of the judgments that are going to start in chapter number 6. We get to chapter 6. We get to chapter 6. Events will start happening in a blur, folks. Things are going to start happening in the blur. Now remember what's happened. The rapture has taken place. I've about talked myself out of time here. The rapture has taken place. The Antichrist has been revealed now. He comes on the scene during this period of time. The rapture takes place. There's a little period of time before the judgments of the tribulation are going to take place. Remember, the tribulation judgments take place, that 7-year period takes place upon the signing of the covenant that Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. The man of sin has been revealed. The Antichrist is rising to power. He's world known just like that after the rapture of the church. He begins to consolidate his power. He offers peace when nobody could give peace. He's deceived the world. He's empowered by Satan himself. Scientists and politicians are trying to explain to the world what's happened to all those annoying Christians. They're all gone just like that. They're all gone. Airplanes crashed. Trucks and cars ran off the road. All kinds of things happened just like that. People are gone. Devastation has taken place as a result of it. The people of God were taken up just like that. We were changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the world and the politicians of the world, they stand before the people and they give all of the humanistic reasons why they're gone. Some will say, well, they were, you know, that space theory really is true. It's a spaceship. They were taken up in spaceships. And they'll give all kinds of things and they'll make all kinds of excuses and they'll have all kinds of conspiracy theories as to what's happened and what's taken place and all the deception involved. But ultimately what they'll say is, thank God they're gone. Thank God they're gone. Of course, they denied God. They denied God in their lives, but they'll say, thank God He's gone. That's kind of like the atheist that ended up He stood up before a crowd of people and he talked about the fact that there was no God and he didn't believe there was a God. He ended his talk by saying this, "I thank God that I'm an atheist." You see, I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist anyway, folks. I don't believe it for 1 minute because of Romans chapter 1. I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist. I believe deep down in their hearts, they say that they're atheists. They would shout me down if they heard me say this in a public forum. They'd probably be much better speakers than me, and they would probably win the debate based on eloquence of speech. But deep down in their heart, they'd go back home, and in the wee hours of the morning, deep down in the crevices of their soul, there's going to be that nagging doubt that they have deep down within them that says, you know, you may just be wrong about that. There may be a God. Because, folks, the Bible says that there are certain things about God that are revealed within every person. I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist. Chapter 6, the tribulation is going to take place. Now remember, the judgments of the tribulation will begin. Remember, when the covenant is signed, the peace covenant is signed, peace stops. That's how Satan works, folks. That's how Satan works. Now, we also need to keep the whole forum in mind. There is a little bit of peace during the first 3.5 years for the nation of Israel. When we start these judgments of chapter 6 and verse 1, folks, these judgments are primarily in relation to the Gentile nations of the world. Israel is safe at home in the promised land. They have signed a covenant with the Antichrist that's supposed to assure their security in the land. And as these judgments break out on the rest of the world, as a nation, Israel is insulated from them for the first 3.5 years. Chaos is taking place. There'll be effects of that that will affect Israel, yes. But as a nation, they will not be directly involved in the first 3.5 years. So the rapture's taking place. The Antichrist has started his campaign of peace and made himself believable as a man of peace and a man that can offer peace. Finally, after the passing of some time, I don't know how long it is, a year or 2 years, more or less. Finally, he signs a peace covenant. And folks, from the time the peace covenant is signed, there'll never be any more peace. Because that's the way the devil works.